So all I was going to read was the passage of the triumphal entry out of Luke, but we already heard it out of Mark, and of course it's in Luke 19, Matthew 20, and also in John 12. I think it's in John 12. Through Jesus' entire life and his subsequent ministry, the whole time Jesus is telling everyone, don't tell anyone who I am. Remember, he's healing people and saying, don't tell anyone. And some people are beginning to get this clue, but they're not really sure. They don't know all of the details. And of course, he was humble. He was born in a stable, no house to live in, constantly giving, constantly serving, constantly humble. He was a target of the religious who judged him and conspired against him. He was a target of the government who feared him and reviled him and ultimately murdered him. But this was the man of anyone who ever walked on the planet had the right to actually come out and say, all of creation bow. And had he said that, there would have been no choice but for them to do it. And yet he didn't. He was humble and quiet. But on this day, he declares his presence and his identity. And it was predicted that way, right? In Zechariah 9:9, it says, by the way, if you have paper and a pen, you're going to want to write, because I'm going to be putting a lot of scripture out there. You're going to say, what happened? Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, which is exactly what happens, as shown in Matthew and in Luke and in Mark and John also. And so while the religious leaders and governmental authorities are kind of still in the dark, they're not getting it, the king of the world, the author of life, the creator of all things, is in their midst. And now the people know. Now, they don't know all the details. They're not quite comprehending everything. And even today, I don't think we comprehend everything. But they do believe on this day of the triumphal entry that their Messiah has come. And so there's great pageant and circumstance. He's riding in on a donkey, which was not unusual. David, when he presented Solomon, that it was done the same way. We saw also a couple hundred years before Jesus, when Maccabeus came into Jerusalem, he was riding on a donkey. This wasn't totally unusual, but it was special in that the actual type of beast was prophesied several hundred years before, and here we have Jesus coming in riding in on a donkey. And so they're declaring his glory, they're laying their cloaks down, they're laying palm leaves down, they're crying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in Psalm 118, 25 through 26, it says, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. So, as believers know well, Jesus came with a purpose. What is that purpose? Save. Perfect. And we love that, right? That's why we gather here today, is to celebrate the one who came and gave himself for us, who is also the creator, the author of life. Far too often, however, we focus only on that aspect. In fact, when we look around churches today, what we kind of see is, yeah, as long as I'm a Christian, as long as I've got my fire insurance in my pocket, I can live my life however it may be. As long as when I die and I stand before Jesus, he'll say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But he didn't just come for our salvation. Now, we have hope in that, and we're excited. R.C. Sproul said, "The promises of God for tomorrow are the anchor for believers today." And we do. We hang on to those promises. So first, though, Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And so it's important we think of that. In John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Hebrews 10 repeats the same thing. God has a plan. And it's easy for us to kind of get confused and to kind of wander off when we forget that there is actually someone who is sovereign, who knows what's going to happen, who has seen through eternity. Jesus is fulfilling God's will. God has a plan. We get stressed out, but I was kind of interested as we got into the pandemic. We saw the world respond to the pandemic in one way, and the church, the believers, the true church, kind of respond to the pandemic in a little different way. We're like, okay, we're over this. Let's get back to worshiping. We wanted to be together as the body of Christ. And then the world responded with vitriol at the church wanting to meet together, because we know as a body we're called to be together. Right? And so we saw Christians, we saw believers who have this whole different mindset. And we're going to look at that mindset somewhat today from the world, because the world sees things only this close. And we see things through the eyes of an eternal being who dwells within us, who says, okay, maybe this is a pandemic. Is COVID real? Yes. I'm sorry if you're a conspiracist. Yes, COVID is real. Where was it made? How was it made? Who released it? Who made money off it? I don't know. We're not discussing that here today. What we are discussing is how we viewed it. And the way we viewed it was ultimately, no matter where it came from, God was still in control. And he still is in control. By the way, I came up with a cure for COVID. I don't know if you've heard. I no longer test. And what I have learned through my hypothesis is if you no longer test, you no longer test positive, right? I'm cured. He has a plan. He has always had a plan. His plan was to create, and that he would be loved and worshiped and glorified by his creation, and then sin entered into the world. His plan didn't change. It is still that we bring God glory. And we talked about that last week. So his plan is to redeem for himself a people. So Jesus is coming. His life and his death on the cross have always been part of the plan and the will of the Father. And it's hard because we look at things and we're like, but what a mess. I don't have an explanation for the mess, right? It's just like when you walk into your kids' rooms and you see the mess and you're like, I have no explanation for this. And I know my parents also had that same experience walking into my room. So next, Jesus came to fulfill the law. So Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And only Jesus could, because to fulfill the law, you have to live a perfect, sinless life. And only one who did that would be worthy to be the sacrifice that could save us from our sins. So he came to fulfill the law, to be that sufficient sacrifice. And it's only through Jesus that salvation is possible, right? Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Mary can't save you. The saints can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Hare Krishna can't save you. Muhammad can't save you. Period. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except Jesus Christ. That's it. It's also important to know we cannot save ourselves, because that's the lie that we fall for, right? That's, we're going to work our way into heaven, and we have churches all around the city that have people that are trying to check all the boxes, because if they check enough boxes, then they get to go to heaven. The problem is, there was only one that could check the only box that existed. So next, he came to preach the gospel. So Luke 4:18-19, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to proclaim the gospel. So it's interesting, because I know when I would sit in classes, I might have read the book and I didn't quite understand the content. And so we had professors in college that would stand up and explain it to us, because it wasn't just obvious. And this is what Jesus is doing. When he came, he didn't just say, oh, by the way, I'm Jesus. I'm the one. I came to die for all your sins. He starts at the beginning and he tells them all of the prophecies and all of the reasoning and everything that he did and everything that he said pointed to his purpose for being here. But they missed it. They got caught up in the law. They got caught up in the legalism. And remember the other day I brought the Mishnah in and showed all the laws. They took the few laws that he gave us and they extrapolated them to a huge extent. And so they're counting on acts and obedience to their law to do enough to be found faithful. Hebrews 11 is known as the chapter of faith. I encourage you to go to Hebrews 11 and to read it, right? Because it recounts the obedience and the righteousness of those that have come before us. The obedience, though, came not because of the law. Obedience came because of their faith. The law exists. There it is. But, I mean, we've all done it, right? We all get on the freeway and we're like, there's the sign. They're not really this small. They're really like this big in black and white. And it says, speed limit, 95. Six? Is that a six? Oh. I got to get my eyes fixed. But he went through and he told the people the meaning of the gospel, because They weren't getting it. They were missing it because they were getting caught up in the nitty-gritty of the law itself. But it was by faith that we had Abraham and his obedience and all of the major, as we go through all of the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And of course, he came to save sinners. So that was the first thing we said. There was this all of this background and this backdrop that existed. And he did. He came to save sinners. And everyone sins. The Bible says that no one is good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so we look at it, and some people seem to have fallen this far, and some people seem to have fallen this far. The problem is that in God's economy, if you've committed one sin, you're guilty of violating the whole law. And so he came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So it's not just enough, right, that he came to save. He sought us out. He says, I came with a purpose that you might know me and know the way there. So Jesus came to bring salvation. He came to seek and save the lost. Without him, there is no hope. Without him, according to Hebrews 10:27, which puts it so eloquently, there is only a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Every time I read that verse, I'm like, that's a lot. A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You would think just that verse alone would spur people to seek and at least ask the question, is it possible that he's the way? Because if he's the way and those who don't find it, this is their future. I don't want that future. God never intended that man would come under the judgment. Man chose that for himself. I see it all the time. I've talked a few times about, this one page that I'm on, and it's called the Deconstruction of Christianity. And so these are people who are former Christians, and they're saying, oh, you know, it's so hard to break away, and they're giving like all this advice and different things, and I'm reading this going, in my brain, it's hard to understand, to actually experience the joy of the Lord and to taste the sweetness of the gospel, and then to say, yeah, I don't want that anymore. I would rather believe in nothing. And yet, people do it all the time. Even still, Romans tells us in 5:8 that while we were deep in our sin, God loved us so much that Christ died for us. So when we look back at our own lives and we say, well, you know, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, those sins were covered on the cross when Jesus died. He knew you before you were ever born and still died for you, covering those sins. He loved you so much. Because that's one of the lies we fall for. It's one of the lies that Satan tells you. If you've done this, you've gone too far. And I see the question, I get the question all the time, but Pastor, what about this? And I'm like, okay, so which sin is too big to be forgiven? And the only sin listed in the Bible, there's only one listed in the Bible that is too big to be forgiven. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or the rejecting of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I regularly am amused when I watch in these pastor groups when pastors are talking about sins and their inability to look past them or get past them or whatever in regards to other people. And I'm like, well, that doesn't really matter. You don't have the book. God says all sins are forgivable. His blood covers them all. Now, we all know there's this line where it seems kind of distasteful. No, that sin is unforgivable. The Bible says, according to the Word of God, that if someone comes to know Jesus Christ, in Romans 12:1, it says, there is therefore now how much condemnation? No condemnation. No sin that is too big that the blood of Jesus can't cover. And sometimes that's hard because families get struck down and destroyed by the sins, sometimes of themselves and sometimes of others. And we're like, ah, how can God forgive that? But what the Bible teaches us is if God can forgive the smallest of sins, He can forgive the largest of sins. Because all of it, right, is an attack against God's holiness and His faithfulness. Now the good news, right, as I opened up this morning, when we look at salvation, this isn't all. Like R.C. Sproul says, this is the anchor for today, these promises that God has made for tomorrow. But God also made promises for today. So it's kind of one of those things where you see all the Christmas presents wrapped under the tree. That's the promise for tomorrow. That's our hope. And it's like, yeah, but what about today? Well, we call those Advent calendars, right? You open the little box and there's a piece of chocolate in there, right? And somehow, like by the time you get to 24, there's no chocolate left. It all fell out sometime during the month, or the mice got it, right? There is goodness today as well as when we get to eternity. Galatians 5:22, one of them is, He loved us so much He gave us the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We're going to look more at those. He wants us to know that He gave us His joy. John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So see, there's a difference between God's joy and man's joy. Man's joy is what we call happiness. It's fleeting. Like, hey, right now, it's good. Tomorrow, something bad may happen. It may not be so good. Right? We'll certainly know this year we have a presidential election. Not bringing politics into it. But on that day after the election, some people will be joyful and some people will be in mourning. But really, some people will be happy and some people will be in mourning. See, happiness can change, But joy doesn't change because our joy is not found in human emotion. Our joy is anchored in the promises of God, right? Regardless of what is happening. So we see the apostles regularly thrown into prison, and they're singing praises to the Lord. Why are they singing praises to the Lord? Because they have joy. It's like, go ahead, if I die in here, I go to heaven. What's the worst that can happen? Our joy is in the Lord. It is His joy. And there's a difference, and we need to find that difference. We need to constantly remind ourselves, though I go through the valley of death right now, tomorrow I have eternity, and my eternity is found in Jesus. We have His peace. John 16:33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the world is a mess, right? We can go around, and now what we hear about is what is happening in Gaza and what is happening in Ukraine, but they're not talking about the things that are happening in Uganda and in Burkina Faso and other places all over the planet. We see wars popping up. In Haiti, we saw one pop up last week or the week before. The world is in chaos. But somehow, we're supposed to be at peace. But we're not at peace because the world is in chaos. We're at peace because God is still on the throne. God says, look, even if it's your own country, if you belong to Him, you should be at peace. For the same reason we have joy. Because it's not our peace. We worry, we stress, we fret, we have anxiety, we have depression. We have all of these things. God says, why are you worried about that? Tomorrow has enough worry about of its own. Just worry about this very second. And this very second, Paul says regularly, pray. In John 14:27, this won't show up here, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. John 14:27. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He leaves us His peace. He also gives us His freedom. John 8:36. So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But the freedom is not the freedom that Americans have come to know and love. Like, I'm free. I love to be free. I have freedom of speech. I have freedom of religion. I have freedom. All of those freedoms are great, right? Our Constitution says that they're granted by God. Declaration of Independence, right? We have freedoms. And they're given by God. And that is true. Every freedom is given by God. But these aren't the freedoms that God is talking about. Right? There's a freedom that's far more important. And that's the freedom from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. They may someday put you in jail, probably not you, but your children or grandchildren, for wanting to sit in a church service. They're already doing it in Canada. They're literally imprisoning pastors for teaching and holding true to the Word of God. They have made it an arrestable offense, an imprisonable offense. Right? Even now, in the state of California, there's a hotline you can call if someone says mean things to you. And we look at that and we're like, okay, great. Like, yeah, you shouldn't say mean things. Unless, of course, if the Bible says you're a sinner and if you die, you're going to go to hell, and someone says, oh, that's mean, and calls the hotline, and then what? See, it's those days are coming. And God says, but see, even in that, as bad as it may get, if they take away your right to bear arms, if they take away your right to speak or your right to vote or your right to congregate and worship God together, we are still free, because condemnation doesn't come from not being able to speak out loud. Condemnation doesn't come from not being able to carry a weapon or not being able to vote. Condemnation comes from the law by which we'll be judged if we do not know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So should we fight for our freedoms here on earth? Absolutely, fight for those freedoms. But know this, if the government takes away every single freedom found in the first 10 amendments, the Bill of Rights, we are still free. See, Paul knew freedom wasn't taken away because they put him in chains. Peter knew that freedom wasn't taken away because they put him in chains. The apostles were praying, right? And while Peter is there in prison, surrounded by squads of soldiers, the chains fell off. And he walked out. The doors just popped open. Gets to the gate of the city. The door pops open. He gets to the house where all the apostles are and starts banging on the gate. We were reading that this week. Poor Rhoda. Right? Rhoda comes and she sees him at the door and says, it must be his spirit. He must have died in jail. And his ghost is knocking on the door, but she doesn't open the door. She runs to tell the others and leaves him standing out there saying, excuse me, people are looking for me, or soon will be. And yet her name is forever recorded in the Bible as the girl who didn't open the door. John 8:36, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is not an earthly freedom. Yes, we are free. This is what Jesus is talking about. Look, even if you're imprisoned here, know that you are free. Because they can chain you up and tie you up. They can even kill you, but they cannot take away your freedom, because our freedom is found in Jesus Christ. And then he says this in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, these things, this love, joy, the peace, the freedom, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, all of these things that God gave us, he gave us as a gift with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that our life would be abundant, even though it may be meager. Maybe we're poor. Maybe we're in jail, right? So I see constantly these videos of people that are in prison. And while they're in prison, a lot of them for life, they come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this organization has made it their goal that they reunite the children of these people with the prisoners once they've accepted Jesus Christ and they've grown in the Lord, and there's these awesome family reunions, and maybe it'll be the only one ever. But even though a believer may be in prison for the rest of their life, whether it's a crime they actually committed, or maybe it's false charges, or whatever it may be, the Word of God tells us that abundant life is still not only possible, but the reality. The abundance of our life is not found in a bank account. The abundance of our life is found in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us when He released us from the law of sin and death. And such is the life of everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. So as we celebrate this week, we do so with hope and eternal life that the Lord has promised us. But He also has promised us more than just eternal life. He has promised us much for the life that we currently live. When all around us we're seeing chaos, we're seeing destruction, we're seeing death, there's worry and conspiracy theories and hatred, that is not from the Lord. He says, but even in the midst of all of that, I've given you hope. Right? That hope should bring us the peace and the joy and all of the fullness of all the things that He has promised, knowing that He is always on the throne and that He is sovereign. And we'll keep everything that He has promised us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You not only for the promises that were made regarding our future eternity, but for the promises that were made regarding our present reality. That we may know those things, the peace and the joy and the love, and all of the gifts that You have given those of us who are called by Your name and indwelt by Your Spirit. Father, we thank You that so great is Your love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You for this week that we can remember all of these things, the gifts, and what those gifts mean, the hope for eternal life, and the joy and peace we can experience in this one. Truly, You are an awesome God, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.